Psalm 59. We'll be reading the whole psalm. As I mentioned earlier, this psalm has its context in 1 Samuel 19 and the events that we read of, particularly when Saul sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. So with Psalm 59, hear now the word of the Lord. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and grovel if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. And we're going to be touching on different parts of this psalm. I'd like us to focus our thoughts on the final four verses, which we'll read again. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. This was a dark night in the life of David. We could call it a dark night of distress. And as the people of God, we too will face dark nights during our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ told us that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And so we will face difficulties as we serve the Lord in this world. Perhaps you're experiencing such a time at present. Perhaps you're experiencing a dark night in your life. This was a dark night for David because the enemy was surrounding him. And as we will see, we can be sure in the present that the enemy is at work here in the world. The world, the devil, and the flesh are in the midst, and they're active. What I want you to know is that here in the very thick of this dark night of distress, when the enemy was surrounding him, David closed this psalm by declaring that he would sing praise to God. And this sets before us the very grace of God, because it reminds us that we who are the people of God not just have reason to sing praise to him, but we have reason to sing praise to him even in the darkest situations that we face in this life. So as we're going to consider David's response to this dark situation as it's expressed in this psalm, may it move you and may it encourage you, even when surrounded by the enemy, to sing praise to the Lord. Even when surrounded by the enemy, sing praise to the Lord. So from the psalm, you must first know that the enemy will surround you. The enemy will surround you. David describes his enemies from the very beginning of the psalm. He calls out to help to God in verse 1. He says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God." And he describes them in verse 14, in that verse that we read again. He says that each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. They wander about for food and grovel if they do not get their fill. Verse 14 is actually just a repeat of verse 6. And what we see is that throughout this psalm, David describes his enemies like wild dogs on a nighttime hunt, seeking out their prey. You see, dogs for David were not dogs like we know them, dogs that we'll have in our houses as pets. He would more have been picturing wild dogs, bloodthirsty dogs, like jackals or hyenas, as they would see in these days in that place. But the question we'd be asking is, why was David their prey? Why were they seeking after David? Well, we read of the context in 1 Samuel 19. At that time, King Saul was king over Israel, but the Lord was going to take the kingship from him because of his sin. And so the Lord had anointed David to be his successor. But Saul, in his pride, did not want to lose the kingship. So he resolved to kill David. He resolved to slay the Lord's anointed. He started off by throwing spears at David, but he missed. And so on this occasion, he recruited others to do his dirty work. And he sent these men to go and to watch David's house, to wait for the opportune time where they could kill him. What we need to note here is that these men weren't seeking David's life because he had done anything wrong. They were seeking David's life because he was serving God, because he was the Lord's anointed. He was God's chosen heir. David acknowledges this in verse 3. He says, "Behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine." See, here David, in the face of this difficulty, he first searched his own heart. And it's good for us to do that when we face difficulties, to search our hearts and say, is this God's chastisement or God's discipline for a particular sin in our life. But like David here, we should remember that not every difficulty we face in this life will be a result of our own sin. We'll face difficulties due to the sin of others. And like we read in 1 Peter, we may also face trials which the Lord uses to refine our faith. The picture David gives here in this psalm is of men like dogs encircling an innocent man. And surely this can't but move our thoughts to how later in history, or for us more recently in history, men of the world, like dogs, encircled the most innocent man of all. You see, we sang from Psalm 22. Just listen to verse 16 of Psalm 22. It says there, "Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and feet." By the inspiration of the Spirit, David wrote Psalm 59, which we're considering. By the inspiration, David wrote Psalm 22, from what I just read. But in that psalm, can you not hear the voice of the Son of David, of the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ? See, no one knew what it is to be surrounded like the enemy more than Christ. He was without sin, yet all throughout his ministry here on earth, people sought to break him down. The devil sought to break him down. People sought to trip him up and cause him to stumble. We're told that even his own did not receive him. And then on Calvary's cross, there were men scoffing and laughing at him, dividing his clothes amongst themselves. And not just that, but there at Calvary's cross, the teeth of the devil were on full show, and his wicked snarl was fully heard. You see, in this psalm, in verse 14 and 15, David speaks about these men prowling and howling and growling. Well, surely Christ experienced this in full measure on Calvary's cross. And just as the devil and his worldly foot soldiers sought to crush the cause of Christ at Calvary, so they will seek vainly to crush the cause of Christ in the present. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's relentless. We have that idea here in verse 14 where David says, each evening they come back. There's this picture of these men being relentless in their pursuit of him, watching him as if with eagles' eyes. You know, we're speaking of enemies here, so we can think of a battlefield. And I would put it to you that the person on a battlefield who is in the most danger is the person who doesn't realize that they're engaged in a war. We are engaged in war as Christians. We are engaged in a spiritual war. And we need to be mindful of this. We are the church militant here on earth. And so we must be the church vigilant, prayerfully watching for the enemy. You may not have bloodthirsty men encircling your house as David did, but you can be assured that in many and far more subtle ways too, the devil will be seeking to chew you up and spit you out. It's true for young people. It's true for middle-aged people, and it's true for older people. The devil does not want to see people walking in the way of Christ. And he'll do what he can to cause us to stumble. So all this is to say, I know these things may sound heavy, but they're important for us to be mindful of. But all this is to say, don't be surprised if you're walking in the way of Christ and you're feeling at times that you are surrounded by the enemy. Don't be disheartened by this. In fact, you can be heartened by this. Like the apostles in Acts 5 when they rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. You see, when we do feel the enemies surround us, when we do feel the attacks of the evil one, these attacks can serve as a mark of our union with Christ, who suffered more than any. And it can serve as a mark of our service in his cause. You know, we actually have cause to worry if we feel no oppression at all. If we feel no jarring between us and the world. Because the reality is that when the dogs of this world see a lively servant of Christ, we can be assured that they will growl. So know, brothers and sisters, that the enemy will surround you. But know this, that the Lord surrounds you more closely. The Lord surrounds you more closely. Verse 16 serves as a real turning point in the psalm. David's described the howling and the prowling and the growling of the enemy. Then he moves to speak of himself singing. He says, "But I will sing of your strength." He's speaking here of singing praise to God. Well, why would he do this? Well, in verse 16 and in verse 17, he refers to God's strength. In both these verses, he refers to God's steadfast love, which is really God's grace too. But what I want you to note is how in both these verses, he refers to God as his fortress. This could also be translated his defense. See, by speaking of God in this way, David evidently knew that he was in a battle, that he was engaged in a war. But he also knew, by referring to God in this way, that he was not engaged in this battle alone. The Lord was with him. The Lord was surrounding him, like a strong, protective wall. In verse 16, in the middle of that verse, he says, "You have been to me a fortress." And surely when David was writing this psalm, he could reflect on how the Lord had preserved his life to this point. Just think of those spears that Saul had thrown at David. Those spears, they didn't miss ultimately because of Saul's bad aim. They missed because of God's good providence. And so David could here reflect that the Lord had been a fortress to him, protecting him. But then in verse 17 he says, "You, O God, are my fortress." You see, flowing from reflecting on God's past acts of faithfulness to him, David could trust that God would be faithful in protecting him in the present. You see, friends, God does not change. Just as God has been faithful, so he will be faithful. He remains true to his word, and he protects his people. You know, in our difficulties, and really in our lives, we all put our faith in something. One thing we see today is many people putting their faith in the efficacy of a vaccine. I want to encourage you all from the Word of God to put your faith in the faithfulness of God. Not in the faithfulness of men, not in the faithfulness of scientists, but in the faithfulness of God. See, David didn't just express this faith in these closing verses. He expressed it throughout the psalm. Just look at verse 9. He says there, "O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress." The picture here of David watching for God, the enemy was watching David's house. David was watching for God. The enemy was waiting for David's life. David was waiting for God, who had given him life. We sang in Psalm 130 of the watchman who waits for dawn. Well, in that same way, David was here waiting for the Lord. And it says, "O my strength," here. In the Hebrew, that can actually be translated, and some do translate this, as a reference to Saul's strength. So it actually can be translated, "Because of his strength, I will watch for you." Either way, the meaning is the same thing. That David here was in a dark situation, but he was resting on God, who was and who is a fortress to him. What we need to note here is that David was waiting for God. He wasn't just waiting for God to protect him from the enemy. He was waiting for God to give him victory over the enemy. In verse 1, David said, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me." That word "protect" there actually can mean exalt or set on high. So he's saying, "Lord, my enemies are rising up against me. So lift me on high up over them. Set me on high so that I might have victory." And what's interesting is that word "protect" is actually at the heart of the Hebrew word "fortress," which David uses throughout this psalm. What does that mean? Well, it means that David was here asking God to set him on high. But then in describing God as this fortress, he wasn't just describing God as this strong protective wall, but as a high tower, as one who is high, and as one who was able to lift him up. So by describing God as this fortress or as this high tower, David was expressing his trust that God was indeed able to lift him up and to give him victory over his enemies. He says this in verse 8, speaking of the enemies, he says, "You, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision." Verse 10, he says, "My God in his steadfast love will meet me." And hear this, "God will let me look in triumph over my enemies." He trusted that God would give him victory over his enemies. And as we read of the context earlier, is that not exactly what God did on this occasion? David was able to escape. Saul had given his daughter Michal to be a snare to David. But on this occasion, when the men were watching the house, she warned David. She helped him flee through a window. She helped preserve his life. We're told that then she took an image, which is a discussion for another time. She put it in the bed. She put goat's hair at the head of the image and pulled up the sheets. You just imagine the men finally coming into the room, saying, "Ha ha! Finally, we've got him." They pull back the sheets and they find the image. Verse 8, he said, "O Lord, you laugh at these people." And I say this reverently, but you can almost imagine the Lord laughing in heaven at that moment as these foolish men found this image in the bed rather than David. This is just one instance of many instances where the Lord preserved David from the hand of the enemy, so that the Lord would be faithful to his promise, and that David would be king. As we think of this, surely we can't but move our thoughts again to the Son of David, to the Anointed One, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Christ was crucified in his great humiliation, when he was hanging on the cross, surely there were those around him at the foot of the cross who were saying, ha ha, finally, we've got them. And although Christ died and his pierced body was laid in the tomb with the enemy of the tomb surrounding him, the tomb could not hold him. On the third day, he rose. And he rose as he who could say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? And Christ now sits exalted, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, where he reigns and rules as king. He defends, he restrains and conquers. This is the Christ that we speak of. This is the victory of the Christ whom we know. If you go back to the last verses, in verse 16, David first refers to your strength. He first refers to God's strength. But in verse 17, he says, oh, my strength. So there he's expressing how, by trusting the Lord, God's strength was his strength in this dark night. And so too, if you believe in Christ, by virtue of your union with Christ, his strength is your strength. And his victory over the enemy and over death is your victory if you believe in him. The enemy will still surround you. The fiery darts will still come your way in this life. But ultimately, the devil is bound, and ultimately, the devil is defeated. Verse 15 speaks of these men like dogs wandering about for food and growling if they did not get their fill. That, friends, is the eternal portion of the devil and of those who go the way of the world and the devil. You will never be satisfied. They will never be satisfied. But in Christ, there is victory. You know, I spoke of a battlefield earlier. If you think of the awful scenarios that were faced by those who fought in the trenches in the world wars, what a difference it would have made if they had known all along as they fought that they would win that war. It wouldn't have taken away from the evil and the darkness of what took place. But surely it would have strengthened their hearts and encouraged their hearts to know that they would win. I'm sure they knew something of that as the war drew to a close. But as you battle in the trenches of this world, as you serve Christ, you can know, even now, that ultimately the war is won in Christ. It's not in heaven, it's not until heaven when we will be the church triumphant. But even as we serve now as the church militant, we can know that there is victory won in Christ. This does not give cause for any less vigilance as you watch for the enemy. But it does give cause for more faith-filled confidence as you watch for God as the watchman waits for dawn. Yes, know the enemy will surround you, but know deep in your heart, know it deep in your heart, that the Lord will surround you more closely. He is your fortress and he is your high tower. So wait on him. Know him as the one who is able to lift you up. He's the one who will be faithful to his promises. See, earlier I mentioned how verse 9 could be taken as referring to Saul's strength. Because of his strength, I will watch for you. And we see that, we may say, well, that takes away the connection between verse 9, O my strength, and verse 17, O my strength. I would put it to you that actually it enhances that connection. Because in verse 9, he's saying, Lord, the enemy is strong. But I'm going to watch for you as my fortress. And then he closes the psalm in verse 17, calling on God, saying, oh, my strength. So for all the enemy is strong, God is stronger. God is stronger. Just think of 1 John 4:4. Think of this, brothers and sisters. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Our Lord is strong. Our Lord is strong. I want to encourage you finally, when surrounded by the enemy, to surround the throne of God with praise. Surround the throne of God with praise. This is really by way of conclusion. Waiting on God is active. And we've seen that part of David's waiting was praying. He prayed, Lord, deliver me from my enemies. But we've also noted that he praised. He said in verse 16, I will sing of your strength. Too often as a church, I think we pray for a deliverance. We then experience that deliverance. And then we praise God. And sometimes we even forget to praise him. I want to encourage you, like David does here, as you're experiencing the need for deliverance, in that moment, to pray for the help of God. But not just that, to praise God in your difficulty. You think of Paul and Silas, when they were in prison, and they sang praise to God in the midst of that difficulty. Yes, it can be right to lament in the challenges that we face. But it is always right for us and good for us to praise. Don't just go to the throne of God with prayer, the throne of grace with prayer. Go there with words of praise. Not only does praising God give him the glory that is due, but praising God can actually help us in our difficulties, in our dark night of distress. Because truly praising God involves us thinking about God. It takes our focus away from our difficulty and sets our focus upon the Lord. There's a way in which praising God moves you to walk around the high tower that God is to us as his people. It moves you to recall the thickness of the walls of his protection, the depth of the foundations of his love, and the height of the towers of his grace. What encouragement that should bring to us, and how many reasons we do have to sing to him. You know, the enemy has no reason to sing. The enemy has only reason to growl. And ultimately, in hell, there will be no singing. There will be only weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you trust in Christ, or if you will trust in Christ, the grace of God is such that no matter what you face in this life, you have cause to say, yet I will sing. You can say, Lord, I am feeling so weak, yet I will sing. Lord, I am discouraged, but I will sing. Lord, I see no fruit as I seek to sow the seed of the gospel, yet I will sing. Lord, I am surrounded by the enemy, yet I will sing of your strength. Just think of our call to worship. What Habakkuk said, he spoke of the discouragements around him, the fig tree not blossoming, there being no food, no fruit. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, who was and who is, who was his strength and who is our strength here in this world. And just finally, the wonderful thing is, that we can sing praise to God here on earth as a church militant, knowing that the day will soon come when we will be gathered in heaven as the church triumphant. And there in heaven, we will surround the throne of the God who has surrounded us in his love. And there will not be an enemy in sight. So as you await that day, as you think about that day, let me encourage you, even when surrounded by the enemy, to sing praise to the Lord. Amen. We'll now sing to God's praise from Psalm 59, the psalm we'll be considering. Blessed be your God.